Welcome to On the Way with Tony Crisp. Each weekday, Dr. Crisp will be discussing biblical passages, people, places, and prophecies. Tune in daily to start your day right and deepen your understanding of how to better walk the way and enjoy the journey. Here's your host, Dr. Tony Crisp.
Welcome to On the Way. This is Tony Crisp, and this is Podcast 1081. Well, today we're going to start through the prison epistles, and we're going to learn why they are called the prison epistles. And just to give you an overview of each book, the first book is the book of Ephesians. Now, I remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians when I was beginning the ministry. I didn't know very much about the Bible at all, and I had to learn the books of the Bible as a grown man. After I had been saved and God had called me to preach, I had to learn all kinds of mnemonic devices to help me to understand and remember the Bible. And so I remembered Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians as General Electric Power Company. And so we're going to be in the electric book, the book of Ephesians. Now, the book of Ephesians, of course, was written by the Apostle Paul in two different places in the book of Ephesians. Paul identifies himself as the author. In 1:1 and 3:1, Paul mentions himself by name. And so there is no doubt as to who wrote the book of Ephesians. Now, from time to time, you'll pick up a commentary, mostly from those who are the liberal persuasion, those who would always be looking for a way to show that the book is not written by who it says it is or something like that. Those are the same people that don't believe Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the Torah. There's so much internal evidence that says that it is, but like when people question the authorship of Moses, then they're questioning the integrity of Jesus, because Jesus called it the law of Moses. Jesus said Moses wrote of this. Jesus said Moses wrote of that. And if Jesus said somebody did something, they did it, because he's absolutely perfect. He never makes a mistake. He is God walking and God talking. Sometimes we spend too much time trying to figure things out instead of just taking the Bible as it says it. If it's good enough for Jesus, it should be good enough for us. And when Paul says, I wrote this, then let's take it as that. Now, moving on, it was written from prison somewhere 60, 62 in Rome. And Paul was in Rome in the book of Acts, the very last chapter. As a matter of fact, just the last couple of verses of Acts 28, I want to read them to you, and I want to encourage you to mark this down in your Bible. If you happen to have a Bible with you as you're going through this, I know some of you listen to these going to work and driving down the road, and that's wonderful. I'm so glad that you listen to them anytime. I'm grateful to God that you do, because I want you to learn and grow and be trained and discipled. But when you get an opportunity to mark these scriptures in your Bible, I want to encourage you to do that. And in Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31, this is what the scripture says. Then Paul dwelt two whole years in his own rented house. Now, the word there for rented is the word out for hire. And in this case, it was a oikos. It was a house. And received all who came to him. And the word received means he welcomed them in. He received them in with joy. It's a word for gladly receiving someone. And he was caruso. He was preaching the kingdom of God. Now, this is amazing. I mean, he was under house arrest and he couldn't go anywhere. It'd be like someone wearing an ankle bracelet today or something to that effect, where they could keep a tab on him. But he had his own house. He was teaching and preaching the kingdom of God. And he was doing it with all parousia, with confidence, with boldness. And let me just parenthetically say that sometimes boldness can be mistaken for cockiness, and sometimes it is cockiness. It is a strutting around. Boldness is the same kind of thing that was mentioned in the book of Acts when it says that the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, they took knowledge of these people, these agrammatoi, chi idioti, these unschooled and people that were unlearned. They were idiots, they thought. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Why? They perceived their boldness. Their confidence is, I think, the best translation of that, because that's exactly what it was. It was boldness. And no one forbid Paul from doing this. Isn't it amazing that God in his sovereignty Yeah, Jesus is king. He really is. And he can rule and he can overrule. And what Caesar meant for evil, God turned around for good. This is the story of redemption. It is just here in living color. And so Paul was at Ephesus, and when you turn back to the book of Acts in chapter 19, when Paul came to Ephesus, remember where Ephesus was. It was the capital of the Roman province of Asia, not the continent Asia, but the Roman province of Asia. That's the Western Turkey. A lot of cities were there, but this was the major hub. Ephesus boasted the second largest library and collection of scrolls and codexes that were available at that time. Only Alexandria in Egypt, which had access to all the papyri there in the Diluvian fan of Egypt, the Delta, that's where papyrus grew and was plentiful. And so it was a vast, vast library. Alexandria was an incredibly magnificent city. But Ephesus was a tremendous city in its day, and it housed one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, the Temple of Diana. That's the Roman name for her. The Romans and Greeks shared the same mythological god and goddess system. They just named them differently. The Greeks were first, of course. The name for Diana, basically the same goddess, was called Artemis in the Greek system. But it was a magnificent temple, and there was an industry in Ephesus that thrived. And you read about that when the revival and the movement of God, the evangelism was so great there that it was putting the silversmiths out of work. That caused its own problem. You see, everywhere that Paul went, it's not cliche. There was a riot or revival, and sometimes both. And many times we talk about revival in the wrong sense, but this was a place where people were saved, and there was a great movement of God that took place and a great evangelism. As a matter of fact, it says in verse 8 of Acts chapter 19, he went into the synagogue, that is Paul, and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Some were hardened and did not believe, and they spoke evil of the way. You need to go through the book of Acts and look at the way. The Apostle Paul had to defend the way before Felix and Festus and Agrippa. The way was the early description, the biblical description, of those who were followers of Jesus. They were first called Christians in Antioch, but Christian had its own baggage with it and had connotations with it, some good, some evil. But the way was how these people were referred to because they thought a certain way. They lived a certain way. And when you start thinking differently, you start living differently. And that's what happened. And so it says that when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from there and withdrew the disciples and reasoned daily in the school of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years. Can you imagine sitting under the Apostle Paul for 2 years? He was at Ephesus for 3 years. It was a place where he stayed longer than anywhere else. But look at where it all began. It began in the Jewish synagogue. Now, remember when I was going through the Bible, I talked about the fullness of time and how God took the silent years, that 400-year period when God did not speak openly through a prophetic voice, or in any other way, but he was preparing the world for Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And one of the ways that he prepared the world was he scattered Jews all over the face of the earth. And after the destruction of the temple in 586, they were scattered across the world. Now, that had begun in 722 with the destruction of the northern kingdom called Israel. And when you look at that, it is amazing how that God sent the Jews out everywhere. And during the days of the Judean exile, the captivity period, they were scattered across the face of the earth. And everywhere they went in the Roman world, what became the Roman world, but then in the Babylonian and Persian and Medio Empire, and all of those ancient empires, the Assyrians, you had Jews. And everywhere that Jews went, they formed Beit Knesset, houses of assembly. And those houses of assembly were called in the Greek language synagogos. And that comes into English synagogue. And so they were everywhere. Now, why is that important? Because everywhere that Paul went, he went first to the synagogues. Why? He was a Jewish rabbi. He had studied under the feet of Gamaliel, the last of the great elders. As a matter of fact, Gamaliel studied under Hillel, who was his grandfather. And so that would be like Franklin Graham going in somewhere to an evangelical church. Well, Franklin's going to get a hearing if he comes into the congregation I pastor. I mean, whatever I had to say would just be not much compared to what he had to say. And I don't care who it is. You name the biggest church anywhere, Franklin Graham comes in. Somebody ought to say, just for the sake of his father, not just what Franklin's done, but for the sake of Billy Graham, would say, would you come and bring greetings? Well, that's what Paul did everywhere. And so he had an open door. It's fascinating how God worked all that out. You think that just happened by accident? No, it was the sovereign work of God. You see, if you and I would just relax and let God lead us and let God take us where we are, we think we've got to make something happen. I have so many friends down through the years. They say to me, hey, how's it going? I say, well, it's going good. Well, make something happen. Well, you see, I've lived long enough to see when I make something happen, it's usually not good because I'm my own worst enemy. But when God makes something happen, it lasts. Whatever I initiate, I have to sustain. Whatever God initiates, he's promised to sustain. So I like him initiating things because I've initiated enough stuff to do me for two lifetimes that I have to keep up. But when God does something, it's eternal in nature. And this is what he did. Everywhere that Paul went, God moved, but Paul had some boners himself. I mean, he had some moves himself, and Athens was one of them. Now, some of you intellects don't like me saying that, but I'm telling you, Paul had a real eye-opening experience at Athens that changed his life and the rest of his ministry. So it's just a fascinating thing how God works. But if you look, he spent a lot of time there. And when he came back through in Acts chapter 20, in verse 17, he stayed at Miletus and called the elders to come down. And he warned them that after he left, there's going to be wolves that are going to come in and try to destroy them. And you see, Ephesus was not just a place where God did miracles. Acts 19:11 says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, it's interesting. The word unusual there is the word which in some places would be translated hits the bullseye. It hits the mark. Harmartia, sin, is missing the mark. But this word is the word for hitting the mark. It's hitting a bullseye. In other words, these miracles that were done were not miracles that were small, light miracles, whatever that is, but these were miracles that spoke to the people. There's some miracles that could be done in certain places that would have more effect than in others. You see, everybody's not the same. Everybody doesn't look at things the same. So this is what verse 11 is saying, that what God did with Paul hit the mark there, and it's obvious it was such a mighty work of God that Paul spent 3 years there. And so when he wrote back to the church, I believe the book of Ephesians is a circular letter because some of the best manuscripts do not have the word Ephesus there. It's like it's a blank. And the reason is every church in that area could put, or any church anywhere could put their own name there. I believe the reason that it ended up with Ephesus there, because Ephesus was the capital and that's where the library was, and that's where people had a real knack for books and scrolls and codex, and that's exactly what happened. This was a letter that Paul wrote. It would apply to any church in the region, any church at any time, because of the nature of it. There's several reasons, but I'm not going into an outline of the book of Ephesians from the standpoint of details and trying to convince you of everything that Paul did and why he did it. I just want you to know it was a letter. It was probably a circular letter written to all the churches in that area, and they circulated a lot of the letters, not just the Ephesian letter, but many of the letters, I believe, were circulated from church to church. Why? Because it was the inspired word of God, and the Apostle Paul had been to these churches, and now he was writing back to them, instructing them. So in the first couple of chapters, Paul deals with the union we have in Jesus, the positional aspects of salvation, that we are in Christ, we are in the heavenlies, we are united with him, and he deals with this like no other book in the book of Ephesians. It's a fascinating book. There's so many passages that are often quoted, but basically what Paul is trying to do is encourage the church that they need to stand firm in who Jesus is and their identification with him. Then in chapter 3, he deals with the mystery of Christ, that God brought the Gentiles into the church just like he did the Jews, and that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of the same promise in Christ through the gospel, through the good news, through the evangelion. The evangelion is the good news, and it's not just to the Jew, it's to the Gentile as well. From the Acts chapter 10 onward, God opened up the door. And so Paul explains this era, this dispensation, this epoch, this season that we're in now, this lasted 2,000 years, that God's calling out a people, both Jew and Gentile, to himself. And so all of that's explained very clearly in chapter 3. And then chapter 4 deals with, of course, the spiritual gifts. Now, remember, there's four passages, 1 Peter 4, Ephesians 4, and then Romans 12, and then 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 deal with spiritual gifts. And there's two words to that. One is pneumaticon, and the other is charismata. And so you can look those up for yourself and make your own studies of those. I'm just bringing that up. But here in Ephesians 4, it's different than it is in the other places, speaking of gifts. Because in Ephesians 4, these are not gifted people. The people themselves are the gift. Now, I hope you got that, because I don't have a lot of time to explain that in this podcast. But in the other passages dealing with spiritual gifts are given to people, and divine enablements, endowments are given to people for the building up and edification of the body of Christ. Here in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, the people themselves are the gifts. That's right, the people themselves, the evangelists, the prophets, the apostles, the pastors and teachers, those are gifted people that are given to the local assembly for the building up of the body of Christ. And then chapters 5 and 6, of course, deal with the spirit-filled life, really how that all operates within the personal life of the person, the marriage relationship between a man and a woman, then the relationship in the family of the children in the workplace. Then it was slaves and masters. Now it's employers, employees. And then in spiritual warfare itself, even in the spiritual realm, there is rank and order and so forth. And all of that's dealt with in chapters 5 and 6, having to do with the spirit-filled life. God bless you. Thank you for listening faithfully day by day for On the Way. This is Tony Crisp.
Thanks for listening to On the Way with Tony Crisp. Tune in every weekday for information on biblical passages, people, places, and prophecies. Fridays are for your questions. Email your questions to questions@tonycrisp.org, then just listen for your question to be answered on Friday's podcast. That's questions@tonycrisp.org. Thanks for listening, and have a blessed day on the way.